But verse 20 is the foundation of everything that we've been looking at over the last several weeks. Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 38 in just a second. But I want to go back to verse 20 because it's pivotal for us to understand the significance of what Jesus is trying to teach positively and teach against on a negative side. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, it says, "For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." Now, we've learned over the years that the Pharisees and the teachers of the law are the very people that are supposed to be leading people to God. They're the very people that are presented in the community as the most holy, the most righteous, the ones who really can help you know how to live. And Jesus says, if your righteousness is their righteousness, you ain't making it. You may make it to Pharisee heaven, you may make it to scribe heaven, but you're not making it to my heaven. And so the significance is, he says, now, here are some ways you can see this. Some ways that you can see that this messed up righteousness has played out. They look to live by the letter of the law rather than the intention of the heart behind the law. So in other words, as long as they don't murder someone, they're okay. They can be as angry as they want to be. As long as they don't actually have and commit adultery with someone, they can lust after as many people's wives or husbands as they want to. Divorce, as long as they do it according to Moses' description, they're fine. They don't care about any of the other things that it says. And when it comes to giving their word, they gave their word based upon, I swear, based upon this. And they thought, I'm going to do whatever I can to kind of hedge my bets. And y'all know what, I hope y'all remember what that looks like. Because back when you were kids, you know how you used to make a promise, but you really didn't want to keep the promise. And so you'd cross your fingers. Okay, or we were smart enough to know better than that, so we always checked. Okay, we always checked. We won't say, man, is anything crossed? We're looking to see if you had your legs crossed or anything like that. And if they didn't look us in the face, we crossed our eyes. We were good liars. And so what Jesus says is, listen, let your yes be yes and your no, no. Your word ought to count for something in my scheme of righteousness. And so as you think about that, as you reflect upon that, it's really important for us to consider what we look at today and what we're trying to understand. He says this, "You have heard it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth." Verse 38. "But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we want your message today. We want to understand what true righteousness looks like whenever it comes to this passage. We don't want to be selfish, and yet show us today where we are. We don't want to be prideful, but show us today where we are. And we don't want to be materialistic and have idols, but show us today where we are and where we do. Where we have settled for lesser loves rather than your extravagant love. It is my prayer today that you will break through and show us the beautiful salvation through the gospel of God's grace that is available to those who will believe. Beyond checking off a list, but into a vibrant, as my brother shared in children's chat, radical change in and through Jesus Christ alone. Breakthrough, God, is only you can, I ask. In Jesus' name, amen. And so today, as we consider what God's trying to say, the title of my message is Risk Your Life to Win People to Christ. I could have said, use your life to win people to Christ. In other words, invest this life that you have as followers of Jesus Christ for his kingdom and not your own. Live your life in such a selfless and noticeably selfless way that people understand that there's something different about you. There's something about you that does not make sense in the world in which we live. And so that's the first question you got to ask yourself is, man, what is it I'm willing to risk for Christ and for his kingdom rather than my own? And so as we go through this, I think it's important that we understand that risks are necessary personally and spiritually if we want to grow in maturity. Okay, just think about it. When's the last time you risked something that you really went out there on a limb and you tried something that scared you to death, but you knew it was really safe, but you just knew you had to conquer and face this fear if you were going to get beyond silliness. Now, for most of us, we understand being afraid of the dark isn't okay anymore. I said most of us, okay, I understand some of us still struggle with that. That's all right, I understand. But really, there comes a point in time that you realize that when you are paralyzed by fear of the dark, that you have gone too far in that fear, and now that fear has become your controlling force. It has become your God in so many places. And so for a lot of us, we have to conquer those. For some of you right now, roller coasters. Okay? You're thinking about having to go on a roller coaster, and you're just thinking, not me. I ain't doing it. That fear has paralyzed you, and you are in bondage to that fear when it comes to getting on a roller coaster. Now, from your perspective, ain't no big deal. Okay, from others of our perspective on a roller coaster, we say, man, you are being robbed of one of the greatest, most enjoyable things in the world. Okay, it is just so fun. I'll never forget, when Jaylee was 5 years old, she went on the Titan with me at Six Flags. 5 years old. Now, I'm going to be honest with you, scared me to death. You know, I'm thinking, man, is my 5-year-old little girl, those buckets hold her? I mean, I didn't know if those belts, whatever they're called. I call them belt buckets. I don't know, man. But anyway, I didn't know they'd hold her in. But anyway, so I spent the whole time holding Jaylee, scared to death on the tight. But we conquer those. For some of you, touching a snake or holding a snake. Okay, you thinking right now, that boy's crazy. I ain't about to touch a snake. Only good snake's a dead snake. Michelle? Oh, wait, yeah. Some of you are just thinking, that's just really crazy. Some of you think, oh, no, snakes are wonderful and they're terrific and all this stuff. And so just understand that conquering fears are something that you need to do if you're going to grow in maturity. All right? You're going to grow in maturity. Michelle touched a snake the other day. I thought it was kind of good. Yeah, see? Look at the exhilaration, the joy. That's what we're trying to tell y'all. Conquer your fears. Don't let fears conquer you. And you're going to see God do some amazing things in your life, both personally, because risks are personal. Something that may be a risk for you won't be a risk for me, and something that's a risk for me may not be a risk for you. And some risks may be necessary, like riding a roller coaster isn't necessary, necessarily. It depends. You put yourself in a situation and then you paralyze. It may be necessary for you to get overcome that fear. But some of y'all are just laughing because y'all will jump out of a perfectly good airplane. Y'all don't even think a roller coaster is a risk. Y'all laughing. What are you talking about, scared of a roller coaster? Ain't nothing to be scared of. Or some of you like to put little bungee things around your ankle and jump off some high structure and let that just jerk you back. That's crazy. Amen. Crazy. Okay, or running a triathlon or a marathon or other risk like that. I mean, just for some of y'all laughing at me right now when I'm talking about snake touching and roller coasters as being some kind of risk. Okay? But one of the things that we've learned through our core class, Experiencing God, is you cannot go with God and stay where you are at the same time. But every time God wants to move you in maturity, there's this thing that's called a crisis of belief. In fact, I don't know about y'all, but when that crisis of belief comes, I automatically assume I ain't heard well from God. Okay, I just automatically, I didn't hear you, God. So you know, all four of the issues could be lined up. I said, I didn't hear you, God. Why? Because it's risky. But you will not go with God and grow with God and stay where you are at the exact same time. And it requires what? Faith and action. In other words, you don't even know that you have faith until faith is accompanied with action. You can claim faith all you want to, but until you do what God's told you to do and you step out, you don't experience God in the way that you want to experience God. And so what we're looking at today is we're looking at taking a risk, personal risk, for the cause of Christ. I submit to you that this whole Sermon on the Mount teaching is basically set up to say what you've learned in your religious life to this point on is completely wrong. And unless you're willing to humble yourself and say, Jesus, you're right. I've been going through the motion. I've been basing my righteousness on my own works. I've been trying to earn your favor. I've been trying to make you love me more. I've been trying to duty my way into spirituality until you get to the point where you recognize that apart from the shed blood of Jesus Christ, apart from the gospel of God's grace, which ultimately completely changes you, radically changes you, as Bill said in our children's chat, you don't get it. And here's the deal. There will be many people as we culminate the message of the Sermon on the Mount They're going to go to heaven. I mean, they're going to die thinking they're going to heaven. And Jesus is going to say to them, depart from me, for I never knew you, you workers of iniquity. Now, some of us will think, okay, yeah, I mean, they must have been doing some really wicked stuff. Yeah, they cast out demons in his name, they prophesied in his name, and they did mighty miracles. And he's going to say, depart from me, for I never knew you. Listen, more people who are followers of religion will end up in hell than sinners themselves. Because even in America, over 90% of our population claims to believe in our God. So it ain't like there's a bunch of atheists going to be there, y'all. And so that includes you and me. And so the standard that he's going to lay down today is one that I just submit to you is one of the most difficult ones for me. It's one of the ones that I just got to take a step back all the time and just evaluate it. Because my great problem that I find is I compare myself to where I used to be instead of allowing Jesus to be the standard. Or I can compare myself to other people instead of letting Jesus be the standard. And tonight, I think what the Spirit of God wants to do in us is just say, listen, you will never walk in freedom. You will never walk in a love relationship with me as long as you're more concerned about your appearances. And as long as you're more concerned about your rights. And as long as you're more concerned about how you look rather than my glory. And rather than my kingdom. And rather than my desires. And let me just make sure that, let's put this on the bottom shelf. Your marriage will never be right. You can try to work your marriage to holiness all you want. But until you recognize that that man or that woman cannot do for you what only God can do for you, you're going to continue to be disappointed and disillusioned. Why? Because they're humans and they're going to mess up. But guess what? So are you. So are you. Only God will never let us down. But maybe that's not your struggle. Maybe your struggle is stuff. You know, it's really easy for us not to consider ourselves greedy when we compare ourselves to everybody else in our station of life. Whenever we look at it and say, well, I don't spend that as much money as them, or I don't do what they do with their money, or I don't do what they do with their stuff. And what ends up happening is that we literally are in bondage to greed and we don't even know it. You know, I've never had anybody ever come to me in counseling and say, but you know what, I spend too much money on myself. Well, I know why God ain't ever had anybody come to me to that, because I know what I'd say. Write me a check. I'll help you solve that right now. You know, just write me a check. Bring it on. You know, because I understand that. But the reality of it is we all think we give more than we give. Hang on to your hat if that's going to be your struggle. And what Jesus is just going to try to show us today is it's never, ever about you. Never. So make sure you listen to me. You can never say again, but he did this to me, or this is my right, or this is mine, or I worked hard for this, or but he hit me, or she hit me, or whatever it may be in this context. It's never about you. It's about his kingdom come and his will being done on earth as it is in heaven. And so what I think Jesus does is he shows us here today, here's what I'm fixing to go through for y'all. If you've been transformed by my love, you're willing to go through this when faced with it from the evil people that are involved in your life. And so I want us to look at it here. I want us to be honest about it. And I just want to know, are there places in our lives where we go beyond what is expected or normal, what is natural for the cause of the kingdom? Not so that we can look good, but for the cause of the kingdom. Are we noticeably selfless as we live our lives? So again, I want to ask you to risk your life to win people to Jesus Christ. Let's look. He says, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Most of you recognize that that's Old Testament justice of equality. It's found in Exodus chapter 21, verses 23 through 25. It was purposeful, reciprocal punishment to make sure that the punishment fit the crime. An eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, whatever. And it just goes on and talks about those other things. But understand, it protected both the offender and the offended. Because here's why. When someone does us wrong, we want the judge to throw the book at them. We want them to have to be punished, or if we get a chance to get them back, we want to be able to get them back more than what they did to us. That's just the way selfish people do. We always want to make people hurt worse than they hurt us. Even when you want to get revenge, that's what you want. Okay? But this protected the one who did it just simply so that you would just get reciprocal justice. Okay? And so, but the reality is when we offend them, we want them to cut us slack. We always want the judge to give us mercy. We always want people to understand, this is what I meant. I didn't mean that. I meant something else. You know what I'm saying? We want a double standard, and we don't want to meet it. We don't want to admit it. So this is a very safe way of approaching wrong. But it requires no thought. It requires and offers no opportunity for grace. No opportunity to consider the source. And that's why there had to be cities of refuge in the Old Testament, because sometimes you kill someone on accident. But the avenger still wanted to take your life out. Why? Because you killed someone that that he loved. And so you had to have these cities of refuge that you could go to say, man, this was a total accident, so that you could get grace and mercy applied to your particular context. And now, just to make sure you understand what this looks like, it's like the zero tolerance policies in a lot of places today. And if y'all remember back to October, there was a Cub Scout named Zachary Christie in Delaware. He took a Swiss Army knife to school to eat with it. 6 years old. Guess what they did? Kicked him out of school. For 45 days, he was going to have to go to an alternative program. And they thought they were perfectly justified and right for doing what they did. Thankfully, there's some people, I think the media, they kind of shamed them long enough. They realized, man, this ain't very good. And so the parents took the kid out of school, we're going to homeschool him, and went through that process, and the school went and made it right with him, helped him understand. That's what Jesus is trying to get away from. Trying to make sure that we understand that justice isn't the final straw whenever it comes to dealing with issues that have been done to you. In other words, he says, look what he says next. He says, but I tell you, do not resist. That means to oppose or stand against an evil person. I think that's significant the way Jesus said it. This is where I get the whole concept of trying to risk our lives to win people to Christ. I don't think he's talking to the religious here. You see, in Jesus' day, the religious people hated sinners. They had nothing to do with them. They considered them outcasts. Okay? They considered anybody who hung out with sinners at all and in any way to be a sinner. And so you're going to see in Jesus' ministry, that's what he's going to be attacked for. Okay? In other words, they would have never done what we did today. They would have never had a work day today and going into the community and ministering to people that needed Jesus and were hurting financially. Never would have done that, because good religious people stays away from these kind of neighborhoods. They don't go into them. Now, before you get all self-righteous here, you can check off a list and go through those neighborhoods today and still be going straight to hell. So don't be getting all puffed up about going today. But whenever Jesus says this, he says, man, don't look for reciprocal justice against the evil done to you by evil people. Man, you got to consider the source. Evil people do evil. That's their job. Sinners sin. And so what he says next is impossible without you experiencing the extravagant love of God. The Bible says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You will never be motivated to live a selfless life until you realize that you're loved no matter what happens to you in this life. No matter what you lose, no matter what people say about you, no matter how much people attack you, you win if you have Jesus. I'm glad you got one person excited about it. That's good. That's good, because we're not that excited about it, because if we were that excited about it, it would impact every decision of our life. Every decision. Because we can lose nothing here that matters. Nothing. And it's hard to lose people that you love. It's hard to lose stuff. We've just found that out in our own nation. And how many supposed godly people have just hunkered down. You understand that religious giving right now is at such an extreme lack. Because so-called Christians have hunkered down. And they got to hoard it up for themselves. And so there are ministries that are having to cut back. The International Mission Board are no longer sending out missionaries right now. They're just simply supporting the missionaries they have because Baptists have quit giving. Now, don't be surprised. There are a lot of Baptists going to be in hell. Okay, y'all seem to know that right now. If y'all didn't know that, let me just go on and open your eyes. You see, it's no different than a Pharisee heaven, a Baptist heaven, or a Pentecostal heaven, or a non-denominational heaven, or a Bible church heaven. Listen, we want to be in Jesus heaven. Okay? And that's where we got to take a step back and we got to ask ourselves, what is the basis of my life, the basis of my righteousness? If it is my good works, if it's because I got dunked in a baptistry, it's because I believe the right facts. Listen, you're just orthodox, just like the demons. James chapter 2, verse 9 says, the demons believe that there's one God and shudder. That's the difference between your faith and the demonic faith. The demons know hell is real, and that's where we're going to be for eternity. Amen. This ain't good. You do not play with this God, even though they did anyway, and they rebelled against him. Why? Because they were deceived by one of their own, just like you and I are deceived by some of our own. And some of you in here are the deceivers. And so let's look at some specific issues that he's trying to help us understand. First thing is, you got to understand that you only need to pick the right fights. You see, when he says, don't resist or oppose or stand against an evil person, he's saying, why don't you be like me? When you study Scripture, you'll notice the only people Jesus ever picked a fight with, the only people Jesus ever called names, the only people that Jesus ever rebuked or corrected harshly, were either the religious leaders of his day or his own disciples. Check it out. He didn't pick fights with lost people. He would say, daughter, your sins are forgiven. Or he'd say, go and sin no more. While everybody was judging the woman that was anointing his feet, he was loving her. Why? Because once you're connected with Jesus, you can't help but act foolish from the world's perspective because you love him so much. Pick the right things to fight about. Listen, our opposition is not Barack Obama. Amen. And I am sick and tired of us acting like it is. Some of us just talk about, oh, it was so horrible how they treated President Bush. And now you're treating Barack Obama the same way. Right. How dare you? Amen. Read the Bible. Amen. Romans 13 tells you what you need to do. He wouldn't be there if God didn't put him there. But our God is Rush Limbaugh and Fox News and Sean Hannity and all that instead of Jesus Christ. But here is what we're mad about because of Barack Obama. Because our money's going to be taken away. Because our freedoms are going to be taken away. Because our American dream is going to be taken away. Let me tell you something. You don't want an American dream yourself to hell. I'm warmed up now. Y'all gonna have to get this air conditioner fixed because I get hot in here and I get to preach it. I mean, it's crazy, man. People gonna be turning the fans, man. Say, cool down, Butch, cool down. No, we don't want to do that. Let's go on. If someone, I believe by the context, it goes back to an evil person, strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. This is a simple picture of non-retaliation, calling us to be lovers, not fighters. We joke about that, but Jesus is saying, be serious about that. Now, you just think about it, especially for men, but I'm seeing more and more women nowadays. In fact, watching women fight is a lot more fun than watching men fight anyway, because they don't fight fair. It's crazy as you evaluate it. But literally, there's a couple of ways that you need to look at this. Some people think that what this means is that someone is going to give you a backhand to show you disrespect. Okay, that word can be used just for a slap. But it's the same word that's used when Jesus is blindfolded and he is hit in the face and they're telling him to prophesy who hit him. Okay, so he says, you get struck on the right cheek. Now, talk to me in your flesh. What do you want to do? You want to hit me back, don't you? It's on like a chicken bone. I mean, I know, man. You're ready to go down. Okay, what did Jesus say to do? Boom! Shakalaka. How about that time? You still want to let me hit you, don't you? That's not what it's saying, but I just want you to say it. It just says turn your other cheek. It don't say that you got to let him hit the other cheek. It says turn the other cheek. Why? Because you heard from Josh, he already went beyond what was natural, and he went with something that was supernatural. Why? Because God has taught us to be protectors as men. He has taught us. And that's why some of us men live in constant fear of other men instead of fearing God. It doesn't say here not to defend yourself after this guy has tried to hit you again. I'm going to tell you something. You have a lot of options today. He can hit you once. You can try the other. You start seeing him hit you again. Run. Run. You don't have to get it all beat up because of that. Run. If you know what's going down, endure well. You see, what he wants to make sure you don't do is don't use your flesh to accomplish your own solution. Because that's what we like to do, man. We're like, oh, come on, hit me again. Now, the reason this is such a big deal, because some of us have been taught, I was taught, never to let anybody hit you. That your pride ought to be more important to you and your reputation ought to be more important to you and that your physical protection ought to be more important to you than you ever let anyone hit you first. In fact, I think my dad would have been more upset if I let someone hit me first than he would have been whenever I got my hiney whooped. That's the way I've been raised. And so I read that and I just think, oh my goodness, I got to risk physical harm for kingdom reasons. I got to be willing to go through wrong physically. Disrespect, insult. Man, it's going to deal with my pride. It's going to deal with what's really important to me. Why? Because you never are going to win people to Christ through physical war. Never has been God's intention. Never. And so most of the Muslim world hates us today because of what happened in the Crusades. And because of what happened in Hitler's Germany. See, I don't think we realize that we are, as Christians, being labeled as haters of Muslims because of what Adolf Hitler did and because of what the Crusades did. And so for you and me, we don't need to be so concerned about the way we're perceived physically. It's not about a physical thing. Don't misunderstand me. I ain't telling you to get fat. Some of you are getting happy right now. Ha! I don't have to exercise no more. No, that's not what he's saying. That's another sermon I could teach you if you want me to. Okay? You got to risk being harmed physically. You got to risk being dishonored. You got to risk your pride. But as I said, it doesn't say let him beat you. It doesn't say don't run from him. I don't even believe that this teaches against self-defense to protect you or your family. I think what he's just trying to make sure that you understand is that we do not fight the way the world fights. Okay? Now, for some of you, this isn't physical. It's verbal. You would never think about hitting anybody. But you'll yell at them and tell them off and say all sorts of mean things to them and have no concern about that whatsoever. Why? Because you got to defend yourself. No, you got to defend Christ. And that's why it's so beautiful to have brothers and sisters around the world who are modeling before us what it means to suffer well for the glory of God. To suffer so that men and women, boys and girls can get saved. To be willing to be imprisoned, beaten, put in hospitals, and even martyred so that people will come to know Jesus Christ. Even when Jesus was hanging on the cross, a Roman centurion got saved because of the way that he suffered. Oh, that would be said about you and me. That we'd be willing to risk physical suffering for the cause of Christ. But then verse 40 says this. And if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic. Your tunic was your inner garment. Your underwear, so to speak. Okay? It was less expensive. It says, let him have your cloak as well. Your cloak was your outer garment. It was more expensive. It was usually ornate and usually unique to you. Typically, in this culture, and you'll see it in third world cultures around the world today, they don't have a lot of clothes. And so when Jesus says this, he says, not only let them have the less expensive, go ahead and offer freely the more expensive as well. And who knows, that may have been your nicest and could very well have been your only cloak. You got to even risk your stuff for the cause of the kingdom. It's not yours anyway. You're only a steward of it. And you got to be willing to give it all up. You got to be willing to use it for his kingdom because life and happiness is not found in our possessions. And it's not found in winning an argument. You see, this person was going to sue them. Bill used 1 Corinthians 6, talking about in the context of believers. That's true. I believe that with all my heart. But he's saying also have that same attitude whenever it comes to the evil person. Show them that their souls are more important to you than your stuff. Can you imagine? If lost people came and did what they're supposed to do and were doing you wrong, you said, you know what, man, that's not important to me. Here, take them both. Now, I'm not telling you that they took them off in public, but could you imagine what would have happened if that would have happened in public? But I submit to you that when someone else saw them wearing your cloak down the road, you would have been shamed. They'd have come up to you and said, man, why are you letting him wear your cloak? What's wrong with you, man? Aren't you man enough? Were you afraid to lose? You know, what's up? And then that gives you an opportunity not only to witness to the person that you gave your cloak to, but now someone coming up and asking. You see, when you and I begin to exist for the kingdom, when you and I realize that everything we have and everything we are belongs to Jesus Christ, opportunities to witness just come out of nowhere. Carlos hurt his hand the other day at work. Okay? Hurt it bad. I'm big sissy. I mean, hurt it bad. And I mean, it swole up and everything. And he smushed it and everything. And it was so beautiful to hear his testimony because he heard it and he didn't cuss. I just heard about a study this week that the more you cuss when you hurt yourself, the less it hurts. That's a world study. Now, some of you are thinking, praise God, I get to cuss. No, that's not what I'm telling you at all. I'm telling you at all. You endure more pain to present holiness is the principle that we're trying to get across. And that opened up a door for witness for Carlos. You see, when you and I are willing to lose our stuff for the sake of the kingdom, instead of fight for it and demand it and say, that's mine, that's mine, that's mine. And here's the deal, in America, all of us have more than we need. Okay? But what really struck me today at the work day is that we got people in Bryan, Texas, living in conditions that no human being should have to live in. Especially in the United States of America. Praise God for y'all finding that out and us being able to go and just deal with their house. I was horrified to think that I live in the beautiful house that I live in and there are people living in the conditions that they're living in. Y'all, this should not be. And we shouldn't be fighting for the stuff that we have. I thought it was so beautiful. I was so encouraged. As I left the work day, I went by another church and they were giving out free clothes. Church, that's what we ought to be known for. Not church garage sales so we can make money to pay off our mission trips. Listen, if it's God's will that we go on mission trips, he's going to pay off the money. Okay? We got to quit doing things the way the world does things. And man, it was beautiful to drive by there and see those signs being held out there. Free clothing, free clothing. That's what we ought to be known for. Not making money the way that the world, not counting success the way that the world counts success. So this could be you being harmed socially, that you would be disrespected because you gave someone your stuff. It's okay. Jesus is worthy and their soul is more important than your stuff. Verse 41. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. What that is, that's crazy, but it's just really something that we don't understand. A Roman soldier could go up to any citizen, especially for any non-Roman citizen, any Jewish citizen, and say, hey, I need you to go do this for me. Okay? He did it with Simon whenever he had to carry Jesus' cross. He says, hey, carry his cross. And so they could tell you, and they'd say, hey, I want you to carry this over to this place. Now, if he comes back up to you and says, oh, by the way, I want you to go to another place, instead of demanding your rights, instead of worrying about, instead of saying, hey, I got something else to do, I got something else that's more important, or getting real angry and say, no, that's not what we agreed to. Go with him too. What are you risking there? You're risking control of your own schedule. You see, we're in bondage to our schedules, even in the church. I started laughing earlier in your prayer whenever you said for the next hour. I just laughed. Most services in the church in America are only an hour anyway. It's okay for a football game to go 3 hours, but not okay for a church service to go 3 hours. And so I just was laughing. I was saying, uh-huh. You know, some people don't know what they got themselves into tonight. I mean, you know, I just now got started, man. I mean, we'll be finishing in about I don't know when, but we'll be finished. We've got to risk control of our schedules. We cannot demand our time, our rights. But we must always understand that every second of every day belongs to Jesus Christ. And so maybe for us it's not being conscripted to go an extra mile. For us it's you need to let God interrupt your nap. You got to let God interrupt your lunch. You got to let God interrupt your scheduled activities whenever He brings an opportunity to share Jesus. I believe the reason we don't see the opportunities is because we're not willing to give God access to our schedules. This is my time. This is our time. This is our schedule. I'm going to tell you something. God doesn't work on our schedule. Last week in worship at Living Hope College Station, the Spirit of God decided to fall before I even started preaching. Glory. Glory. So, well, we had an invitation before I even preached. Because we were talking about wholeness and integrity, that your whole life is part of your holiness in Christ. Oh, it'll preach if you only understood the reality. When Isaiah learned in Isaiah chapter 6 and sang and saw the angels singing before the Lord, could have been singing anything. In an American church, they think that God would be singing loving, loving, loving. Because everything comes back to love. But no, the angels have been singing forever and always will sing, holy, holy, holy. You know what Isaiah did? He hit the ground. Amen. When you are connected with the Holy God, you don't think about you. You think about how desperately wicked you are. And then what does he say? I'm a man of unclean lips. What were we preaching on last week? Let your yes be yes and your no, no. Amen. Let your commitment in marriage to maintain the covenant that you have with your wife be lived out no matter what. The only reason we're married today is because we committed to one another that we would not get a divorce. The only reason. We were lost when we made that commitment. But we were both too stubborn to be the one who said, I quit. Now, we both wanted to quit. But by the grace of God, we didn't. And so we must risk control of our schedule. I'm going to tell you something. God demands 24 hours a day, 7 days a week from us. And so we miss opportunities because, and can I just say the things that we have scheduled that we won't interrupt? I mean, for some of us, we're a little bit more fortunate because we got DVR. Let's just be honest, okay? Let's just be honest. There are some of you, though, don't have DVR, and you will not let God conquer your schedule. Why? Because your show's on. Are you kidding me? Your show is more important than God's kingdom. But he says here, if someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Can you imagine? You know, he agreed. He did this. You're a citizen. Okay, what? Oh, you need me another mile? Sure. Come on. You going to go with me? Let's go. Come on. I'm so thankful. I mean, right now, because the Roman centurions were treated with such disrespect by the Jewish citizens, for them, he'd have probably passed out right there and said, who are you? And that's when you get another opportunity to say, I'm a follower of the way. And it's not about me. My schedule's not nearly as important as your soul. Wow, man. So convicting, isn't it? Such a hard area for me. I could even justify doing good ministry things. And God brings someone into my midst, and I'm thinking, man, I really want to share the gospel with you right now, but I'm kind of busy preaching the gospel. Why not just practice right there and just let God be God? I'm learning. I'm still learning. We all need to learn. And then finally, give to the one who asks you and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. Basically, he's saying here, you got to risk being harmed economically. You got to be risk someone calling you an economic fool. I remember whenever God laid on our heart to give 30% to Living Hope a few years back, and I shared that with people. People looked at me like I was an idiot. I mean, we gave away 2 college educations for the building fund over at Living Hope. 2 college educations. And I still couldn't believe we could do it, couldn't believe God could do it. I was just thinking today, didn't even realize it. When you add my self-employment tax and my income tax on the top of that, I could have given as much as 50%. Did you know that? I didn't even have a clue. How? by the grace of God. And that's what he's trying to tell you. When you have been radically impacted by my gospel, you're going to know your money is not your money. You are a steward, and that's all you are. And here's the deal, y'all. This is an area of weakness that most of us don't get. We don't get how much we hoard money ourselves. Let me tell you something. Especially, and I'm just going to get nothing wrong with Dave Ramsey. But some of you are more devoted to Dave Ramsey than you are the Word of God. Find in the Bible where it says that you can save $1,000 and that you must always have $1,000 in your bank. Even though you're in financial difficulty, you got to still have that $1,000 so that you can show you're trusting in God instead of trusting in that $1,000. No, let me tell you something. If God is in control, he's going to give you every penny you need when you need it. He says in the Lord's Supper, give us this day our daily bread. Listen, you can believe what you want to believe, but when you come to me and say, but Dave Ramsey says, come on now. And so here's the deal. God is trying to say to us, look, man, when they ask you, give it to them. When they ask to borrow, let them. And then I love the honesty of Scripture. He says, and do not turn away. Do not turn away. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Y'all see a beggar somewhere, man, you don't want to make eye contact with them. You want to act like you're talking to someone all of a sudden. Or these people, they come in and you try to avoid them. Why? Because you know that there's a chance they may ask you for some money. But you know what? That doesn't happen in the church very much anymore, does it? Because we're too prideful to ask for help. There's some of you in financial difficulty in here today that someone in the church could help, but you're too afraid to go to them and say, man, I need some help. Even if God's laid them on your heart, even if God said, you know what? I have blessed them with money, way much more money than they need. But we're too prideful to go and say, man, would you help? And I'm not talking about greedy, having your greeds instead of your needs. I'm talking about literally having your needs met. You know, it's one thing, y'all, when we take care of people outside the church. But too often, we don't even take care of one another inside the church. And man, we got savings accounts full to the hilt. And there are people that can't even pay their bills in their own church. This should not be. And so he says, man, quit avoiding them. Now, I'm not saying to you that what he's saying here is that, man, that means every single time someone comes to you, go, and every single time someone asks you to borrow. But he's saying, man, be generous. Don't be stingy. Go beyond the call of duty. Don't look for ways to get out of giving. Look for ways to get into giving. Because we know that in Acts chapter 3, when Peter and John saw the beggar at the gate, they didn't give him any money. Now, I submit to you, the reason is they didn't have no money. The disciples lived one day at a time, and God provided. That's not American. Never heard of that in my life until I went to Malawi. Literally, they live every day for God to give them this day their daily bread. This is convicting. In fact, they look at us and they say, man, y'all bought enough water for all week. That's too much. What are y'all doing? Be an American. That's just the way you do it in America. And they will walk miles to the store to get their next day supply. Because they're not guaranteed tomorrow in Malawi. It's estimated as high as 40% of the population is AIDS, HIV positive. That's why God has captured our heart. There's at least a million orphans, they estimate, in Malawi, because they literally are lovers and not fighters. There's never been a war in Malawi. And so when you ain't fighting, you're loving, okay? And that's just what they're doing. They ain't got TV to distract them. They ain't got a lot of things to distract them. A lot of them don't have jobs. And the only jobs they have are on their own fields as they farm. And they provide for themselves that way. And so, since life is so fragile, you get a white person to come into the community. For some of these kids, probably the first white person that they've ever seen. There is an old myth that they tell their children that you must run from every white man that you see because they're going to come and they're going to kidnap you and take you back to their land. I wonder where that comes from. Slavery. And so the beauty of this is that God has opened up a door of opportunity for us to be a part of an orphanage that started up over there, for us to be a part of a church plant that started in our last trip, feeding programs, literally children who don't have enough to eat. And maybe the only meal they get that day is a part of this feeding program that God's Favor Ministry has started over there. That's what the church is to be known for. Now listen, the feeding isn't where we end. Ultimately, we want them to come to know Jesus Christ. And so when we came into that village that they have two feeding programs in, I want you to know the whole village showed us favor. And we had hundreds of people pray to receive Christ that day as we planted that new church, and over 100 people were a part of that new church plant. Landon Carl got to share his testimony. I got a chance to preach there as well in this community. We had over 700 people from in the community just show up under the big tree, as you hear about in the Old Testament all the time, because that's the place where everybody gathers. And we got an opportunity. And one of the things that they kept saying is they cannot believe we left the other side of the world to come and to minister to them. Well, this is why. We risk our lives. Y'all, 40% of the population is HIV, AIDS positive. It's not real smart from many people's perspective to go over in that environment, being hugging on, kissing on, and all this stuff that happens. When little kids get love, man, they just love to be loved on. But I've got Jesus, and they don't. So the challenge for us today is just to consider where we are, where we're willing to risk, what we're willing to risk, if we're willing to risk our lives to win people to Jesus Christ. But it's got to start with your own conversion. Religion won't do this for you. And you know that. You've already tried it. You've been trying it for years, some of you, and it's not worked. Once you come to understand the gospel and the extravagant love of God, a love that pursued you from heaven to earth, where Jesus gave up everything. Talking about selfless. Here's our model of selflessness. He put skin on and he suffered. He lived as a servant, lived for you and me. He died, was beaten, spit upon, had his beard pulled out. Why? For you and for me. Because he says to you and me, you're special to me. And I love you that much. He was buried, but he arose victorious over sin and death on the third day. Why? Because the Father was satisfied with his perfect sin sacrifice. So that through faith, repentant faith, turning from sin and self, turning from it being about you, turning from your own religion, from your own pharisaical righteousness, to saying, Jesus, I can't make it if I can't make it through you. But once you make it, once you get it, God himself takes up residence in your life. And when God takes up residence in your life, it changes everything about you. Does that mean you don't mess up anymore? No, you still mess up, because we still are in this flesh. We still live in this world that hates God's guts. And you know what? We all make bad decisions sometimes. But because of his grace, we see change. And we see it set us free from things that we didn't ever think we could be set free from. So what are you willing to risk? Are you willing to risk your body? Your health? Your reputation? Are you willing to risk your stuff? Are you willing to risk being called names and being considered foolish because of the decisions you make with your money and your stuff? Are you willing to be disrespected? Are you willing to be considered irresponsible because of the way you deal with your money? I promise you, you will never outgive God. You will never outgive him, and you'll come to understand him. As these lesser loves become less important to you, his love becomes more magnificent to you. He will be your beautiful and amazing and gracious Savior, one that you can never get over, just like the Apostle Paul. Paul considered everything else rubbish, everything else, compared to knowing Christ through the gospel of grace. So much so that he considered his life worth nothing to him. Well, that's challenging. Amen. Let's pray. Oh God, thank you for your love. Your amazing, marvelous, terrific, extravagant, supernatural love. I pray that we would not walk out of these doors tonight settling for the love of money, for the love of our own physical safety, in bondage to our fears. We will not leave here more devoted to our stuff than we are to your kingdom. And I pray, above all else, that every second of every day will become yours. That is such an area of bondage for all of us as we consider our time our time. And we waste so much of it. When there are men and women, boys and girls, who do not know you, who need to come to know you, who need to come experience your love, I thank you for a body of believers who truly, I believe it with all my heart, desires to get this message tonight. I pray for humility. I pray for brokenness. I pray for repentant hearts. I pray that you will break down the walls of pride and that we will humble ourselves before you like Isaiah and just confess that we are a people of unclean hearts and lips. Cleanse us anew. Maybe some for the first time. Save powerfully as only you can, Holy Spirit. And we'll give you the praise. No more games. No more going through the motions. Let us understand that dissatisfaction on this earth can be one of the greatest gifts in the world as we find our satisfaction in you alone. Come, Holy Spirit, fall upon this place. Minister to hearts and minds for your glory. Heal the hurting. Heal the sick. Break through and do mighty things for your glory, I pray. In Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. At the end of every service, we have what's called an invitation. It's our giving you an opportunity to humble yourself and to respond to God. As the Spirit of God begins to quicken your heart, or as He has quickened your heart through the message, don't delay. Now is the perfect time. It's never easier to respond to God than the first second conviction gets. And so we have the prayer altar open. I'll be standing up here if you want me to pray over you. But I beg you not to worry about what anyone else in here thinks about you tonight. Let this invitation be you and God connecting together in a new and a fresh way. Let's stand together and let's respond to God in repentance.